Good morning, everyone. Time to start the worship service this morning. If it's convenient for you, I'm going to ask you to stand as we sing some old hymns today. Down at the cross where my Savior died, down where for cleansing from sin I cried, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name, glory to His name, glory to His name, there to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. I am so wondrously saved from sin. Jesus so sweetly abides within. There at the cross where He took me in. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. O precious fountain that saves from sin, I am so glad I have entered in. There Jesus saves me and keeps me clean. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name. Come to this fountain so rich and sweet. Cast thy poor soul at the Savior's feet. Plunge in today and be made complete. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. Glory to His name. There to my heart was the blood applied. Glory to His name.
Good morning. There will be a business meeting this evening, and we have Children's Carnival coming up on Wednesday. We'll be starting setting up at 2 o'clock. If you have any questions or you want to help, you can ask Sarah.
I'm right there. I didn't know where she went.
Okay, I'm going to talk about camp again. Here's a need that I have. I think we're probably going to have two babies in the nursery. I don't want one person to have to do the nursery all day for 4 days. So I've kind of broken it up into hour increments. It's actually hour and 15 minutes increments. If you can spare an hour and 15 minutes in the nursery holding two really sweet babies, let me know. I do have a schedule kind of ready. You see it's blank. So I could use some help in that. Also, Greg and I have both seen our big sign. It's a big banner, great big banner. Talk about children's camp out there. We can't find it now. We've seen it. We knew where it was. We can find lots of other banners, but we can't find that one. So if you have seen it or think you might know where it is, if you'd let one of us know, I need to take it and have the dates changed on it, and then we need to get it out. So if you've seen it, I'd love to know about it. So thanks for giving me your volunteer slips. I still need some more.
All right, we're going to have a baptism after I pray here, and we'll go. So would you bow with me? God, I pray you be with us today. Be with everything we have going on in our lives, every person here, God. Thank you for everything you bless us with. And Lord, thank you for this baptism we're about to see. God, I pray you just guide and lead us in everything we do. In Jesus' name, amen.
All right, let's give John a nice warm welcome with an applause. All right. Let's all stand as we sing, I am thine, O Lord. Narrow sea.
trusted, Lord, to thy precious leading side.
Blessed assurance. One, two, three.
Beautiful garden of
There's a garden where Jesus is waiting, and he bids you to come meet him there. Just to show how we know we're blessed in the beautiful garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden, the garden of prayer. Oh, the beautiful garden of prayer. And there my Savior awaits, and he opens the gates to the beautiful garden of prayer. Be seated, please.
Let us bow. Our Father, we thank you for the many blessings of life and opportunities that are given, that we might represent you and that we might grow closer to you each day of our life. And Father, as we enter into this time of worship, of giving, we just pray, Father, that you bless the gift and the giver, and that it might be used to further your kingdom's work. These things I pray and give thanks in Jesus' name. Amen.
Children's Church and help us with that ministry. It's a great, great ministry. This card is to the OBC family. And by the way, Jonna, welcome to the family. We're so grateful that you've made that decision for the Lord, and you others that have been baptized and become a part of the Osage family in the last few weeks. Thank you for your constant support and love over the past several weeks. The numerous calls and texts and messages and cards, food were so appreciated, and the supply box was so helpful during this time. Most of all, we're so appreciative of your prayers. They carried us through the most difficult moments, for sure. We love you all, Roger and Holly. And we love you, Roger and Holly. God bless you. I preached several years ago in a little church down at St. Joe, and I'd invited this guy to come that had never been in church. And he enjoyed the entertainment, and he said he even liked the commercials. And I decided that the commercials was when I spoke. So I hope it's more than that. But I do have a commercial this morning that I want to share with you. And the first off is the CD by Tony Evans. I want us to introduce that this morning. We can't do it. Okay. Well, tonight we're going to introduce that while we have business meeting. And so if you'll come tonight, we're going to be introducing a Bible study by Tony Evans that we're going to be doing on Sunday nights. That'll be a couple of weeks off, and we need to get a list of who will be coming. We're going to do it in the gym, and we're going to be some refreshments, and we're trying to give our Sunday night program a little shot in the arm and see how this works out. But it's a 6-week program. I've gone through the first week, and it is fantastic. And I know that I feel sure you'll like it too. You like apple pie or chocolate pie or cherry old cream pie or So some people don't like those things, but I'm suggesting that you'd probably like the same thing that I like. Turn in your Bibles to Isaiah, the 5th chapter. Isaiah 5, 2 verses. And then we're going to go over to Romans 1. But we're going to do the scripture first. Are we going to be able to do the other deal? We got it. Okay. 5 and verse 20. Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil, that put darkness for light and light for darkness, that put bitter for sweet and sweet for bitter. Woe unto them that are wise in their own eyes and prudent in their own sight. Now turn with me over to Romans, the 1st chapter. And actually, in Romans 1 is where we're going to spend our time today. But he says pretty close to the same thing, starting with verse 18. Romans 1 and verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now, your translation may say, and I like that very well, hold back the truth, doing things to hold back the truth in unrighteousness. Because that which may be known of God is manifest in them, for God has shown it unto them. For the invisible things of Him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools, and changed the glory of the incorruptible God into an image made like to corruptible man, and to birds, and four-footed beasts, and creeping things. You can be seated and watch this.
I never dreamed that I would have to face the prospect of not living in the United States of America, at least not the one I've known all my life. I've never wished to live anywhere else. This is my home, and I was privileged to be born here. But today I woke up, and as I had my morning coffee, I realized that everything is about to change. No matter how I vote, no matter what, I say something evil has invaded our nation, and our lives are never going to be the same. I've been confused by the hostility of family and friends. I look at people I've known all my life, so hate-filled that they agree with opinions they would never express as their own. I think I may have, well, entered the Twilight Zone. We've become a nation that has lost its collective mind. You can't justify this insanity. If a guy pretends to be a woman, you're required to pretend with him. Somehow, it's un-American for the census to count how many Americans are in America. Russians influencing our elections are bad, but illegals voting in our elections are good. It was cool for Joe Biden to blackmail the president of Ukraine, but it's an impeachable offense if Donald Trump inquires about it. 20 is too young to drink a beer, but 18 is old enough to vote. People who have never owned slaves should pay slavery reparations to people who have never been slaves. People who have never been to college should pay the debts of college students who took out huge loans for their degrees. Immigrants with tuberculosis and polio are welcome, but you'd better be able to prove your dog is vaccinated. Irish doctors and German engineers who want to immigrate to the U.S. must go through a rigorous vetting process, but any illiterate gangbangers who jump the southern fence are welcome. $5 billion for border security is too expensive, but $1.5 trillion for free health care is not. If you cheat to get into college, you go to prison, but if you cheat to get into the country, you go to college for free. People who say there is no such thing as gender are demanding a female president. We see other countries going socialist and collapsing, but it seems like a great plan to us. Some people are held responsible for things that happened before they were born, and other people are not held responsible for what they're doing right now. Criminals are caught and released to hurt more people, but stopping them is bad because it's a violation of their rights. and pointing out all this hypocrisy somehow makes us racist. Nothing makes sense anymore. No values, no morals, and no civility. People are dying of a Chinese virus, but it's racist to refer to it as Chinese even though it began in China. We're clearly living in an upside-down world where right is wrong and wrong is right, where moral is immoral and immoral is moral, where good is evil and evil is good, where killing murderers is wrong but killing unborn babies is A-okay. Wake up, America. The great unsinkable ship, Titanic America, has hit an iceberg, is taking on water, and is sinking fast. Speak up.
Amen. That may have appeared a bit political to you, and perhaps it was, but I make no apology for that. In Mark the 8th chapter, thank you, Nina. Mark the 8th chapter, Jesus said, because of the mood of society, people would be ashamed of him. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed. In America today, one out of two marriages ends in divorce. And you know that the church is no exception to that rule. One out of three pregnancies end in abortion. Homosexuality is considered an alternative lifestyle rather than the abominable sin that it is. In the Old Testament, in Kings and Chronicles, Jeremiah, it tells of the Valley of Hinnom, where the cults used the children for human sacrifices, burned them to death in honor of Baal and Moloch. What kind of doctor would flood the home of the unborn with some type of salt water until its life is choked from it, and then until it then invade the safety of that mother's womb, that the baby should have been able to have grown and developed naturally for 9 months with a suction device that would dismember its body? What kind of a mother would allow someone to do that to their baby for convenience or to save face? What kind of society would sit passively by and allow our lawmakers to stand before the American people shamelessly and say, it's fine with me? The demon of complacency sits on the shoulder of the convenience at all cost advocates, strokes his or her hair, whispers in their ear, what about rape and incest? This amounts to less than 1% of abortions. If abortion laws weighed on incest and rape, there would be no problem with abortion in the day in which you and I live. In Romans, the first chapter and verse 20, the Bible says they are without excuse. I want us to look at these verses a little more closely. In verse 20, for the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. If we have a watch somewhere in the world, there is a watchmaker. When we look at creation, we know that there must be a creator. Here the Bible says his eternal power and Godhead. In Colossians 2 and verse 8 and verse 9, the Bible says, for in him, that is in Christ, dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily. And men can know of God through nature. They see Him. But then there is a second step that you and I must take, that the individual must take, and that's through a personal relationship with Jesus Christ and the revelation of His Son. A few years ago, Gwen and I was flying. We don't do much of that, but the plane was crowded, and it was a long flight, and there was a lady sitting next to me. And of course, if you're trying to start a conversation, you have to ask, well, where are you from? What do you do? And so she began these questions with me. Where are you from? What do you do? She was a photographer that worked for Kodak. And she asked me what I did, and I said, well, I pastor a Baptist church. And so as we moved into the conversation, she began to talk about Christians whose lifestyle did not match what they said they believed. We have come to a time in our society, in our lives, that our lifestyle must match what we say that we believe. In 2 Peter 1 and verse 3, being saved is much more than believing. There is a higher power, because the devils believe and tremble. Wiest, in his word study of the New Testament, when he comes to this word without excuse, he says that is, man, in holding down the above truth, renders himself without a defense for his actions. And if the lost world has no defense for its actions, where does the Christian stand for this? Well, the Bible says that judgment begins at the house of God. It doesn't start out there in the world where the world is doing wrong. It starts in the house of God. So here in Romans, Paul begins to describe what happens when men turn their back on God, when their walk does not match their talk, when they profess one thing but they live a life that projects something else, when they sit straddle of the fence and say that this kind of lifestyle is okay because ain't so-and-so's great-nephew believes that it's okay. So we have to believe that it's okay. I agreed with everything that the young lady said on the what you saw, whatever that is. And I got that through some kind of random source. I don't even know how it came to me. But it was on, it came to me through my email. And I thought, I'll look at this. And I did, and I thought, I agree with everything that she said. When a man pretends that he's a woman, we're forced to, if we're going to be politically correct, we're forced to pretend with that individual. Not in the church. Not anywhere. And so, man's failure to praise God because man has failed to put God in the proper perspective. And here in verse 21, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful. Living in a society of folks that are unthankful. I can remember when we couldn't afford a hamburger. Now, some of you have passed that stage, and we have too, and I'm very grateful for it. But I knew and still know, still remember what it's like to be poor and to be thankful for God's blessings in our life. I believe that God leads us through the different places. And by the way, that's what Tony Evans' Bible study is all about. It's detours. God allows these detours in our life, and He puts us on this place or that place. Our clothing, our food, our shelter. Who is it that causes the grass to grow? Who causes the cattle to give forth their young? Who gives us the trees and the water to drink? And because we are unthankful, because people become unthankful, they become vain in their imagination. And this word vain means futile, that which is without result or success. And when men have come to a place of this futility in their thoughts, everything they do is without success. Why do millionaires commit suicide? Why is suicide the leading cause of death among our young people? Why is it that 50% of the marriages end in divorce? Why is it that one out of three babies that are conceived end in abortion? Why is that? Because people have become unthankful of what God has furnished us with. And they try to find success in some other way. They try to find it in a pill or a bottle. Try to find it in a relationship. Sometimes it's ungodly, but they find that that's also futile. It doesn't have anything to back it up. Solomon said, "Vanity of vanities, all is vanity." All that he tried was futile, unsuccessful in giving him complete satisfaction. When man does not put God in the proper place, he cannot find satisfaction in what he does. Each event in his life is more spectacular than the last, yet without satisfying results. I have the answer. You know what it is? I have the answer for the country. I have the answer for your marriage. I have the answer for your life. It's not that I'm so smart. It's that I've read the Bible, and I know what it says. I can tell you today how to keep your family together. I can tell you today how God will work in your life and in your family. And if you would listen to me today, your life would be a success. Your marriage would be a success. Let me tell you what to do. When you go to bed tonight, take the Bible with you. Start in the book of John. Read the first chapter. Then reach over and get a hold of your wife's hand. Pray. Let's pray. Tomorrow night, let her read the second chapter. When you get through, reach over and get your wife's hand and hold it and pray together. Now, this old saying that the family that prays together stays together is not just a good saying, it's the truth. And in the morning when you get up and those kids gather around the table and you're trying to get everything ready, you stop everything and say, "Hang on, kids, I want to pray for you before you leave." And if you're the daddy that you ought to be and you're the mama that you ought to be, you pray over those kids before they leave the house. And you do that from now on. And God will set the stage for success in your family. Now let me tell you what success is not. Success is not how many figures are on your paycheck when you get it at the end of the week, or how much anything has brought, or what this is sold for, how much you've been able, how much retirement you've been able to put together. Success is whenever you shoot those arrows out from your home and they leave home serving God, not themselves. And it'll bring satisfaction in your life. It doesn't mean that you're always going to be happy, because you're not always going to be. But God will use you, and He'll use that marriage and other people's lives to show them what it's like. There is power in the gospel. It's the sweet, loving message of mercy and grace. That's the answer. That's the answer for our country, and it's the answer for your life and for my life. Paul tells us that there is power in the gospel, in the good news of Jesus Christ. This good news, it's not just information. The gospel has the power to change lives. And its source is Jesus Christ. Now, I want to make sure that I know that there's a great possibility you won't remember anything that I have said today. But I hope that you can take this out the door with you, that the gospel has the power to change lives. The gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, the fact that God has sent His Son and He's died on the cross to pay our sin debt. He bled and died in order to set us free, in order to pay our sin debt. And the Bible says, "Whosoever shall call on the name of the Lord shall be saved." And He has not changed His mind. What He said 2,000 years ago still holds for the today. The gospel has the power to change lives. The gospel has the power to change lives. We're not running some kind of rehabilitation program. That's not what it is. It's to change lives through the power of the gospel. He changes lives. Now, you'd say, "Well, now, Brother Lanny, what about these people that go through the motions, but we know that their life's not changed? I mean, they come to the altar, they wept, and they called out to God, and they prayed and asked God to forgive them of their sin and come into their heart and be their Savior. And they follow the Lord in believers' baptism, and they're living like a bunch of skunks or dogs. Tell me about that. Tell me if the gospel has the power to change lives, then tell me why that did not work." Anybody want to take a stab at it? I can tell you why it didn't. Because it's not a rehabilitation program. If your heart is not changed, you are not changed. It's a matter of your heart. You can't get saved to try to keep yourself out of hell. It has to be a changed heart. Now, it The result is the same, but it has to be the changed heart. If your heart's not changed, you're not changed. You can go to prison and be rehabilitated, or you stop shooting people, stop robbing. But you're only doing that to stay out of jail. Well, the gospel doesn't work that way. It changes your heart. If it is real, it changes your heart. Now, I don't think that when people get saved that they just immediately start singing Amazing Grace I think that many times it's a step-by-step deal. I've come a long ways since I was saved. I've got a long ways to go, Kelly, but I have come a long ways since I've seen things totally different now than I did when I was first saved. It's been a growing process for me, and I've learned more about the Scripture. And you will too. But this is what I want to convince you of, is that if you are saved, your life is changed, and you're headed in a different direction. And you'd say, if I was saved, would I have a thought like that? Yes. Yes. If I was saved, would I fly off the handle because something happened in my life? Yes. He didn't take away your humanity when you got saved. You're still human. I'm still human. You're growing. You're in a process. I'm in a process. The problem is when we get off the wheel, when we decide that we're going to take control instead of allowing God to take control. There's one other verse I want to make sure that I get to before I get through. It's not advice suggesting a life change. It's power. It'll lift you from your sin. Psalms 40 and verse 2 proves it. He brought me up so also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and he set my feet upon a rock and established my goings. That is the power of the gospel. That's the power of the gospel. Now, he picked me up also out of the horrible pit. If you are not saved, you're in a horrible pit. He picked me up also out of the horrible pit. But not only was I in a horrible pit, my feet was in the miry clay. So he reached down and picked me up. I didn't get a hold of a rope some way and pull myself up. I wasn't able to get a hold of my bootstraps and pull myself up and get straightened up and start acting right. If I could do that, I would still be on my road to hell. But he came down. He came down and picked me up out of that horrible pit, out of the miry clay. This is the power of the gospel. It changes lives. Folks, it will change your life if you will allow it to. He put a song in my mouth, praise to my God, and many will see it, and they'll repent too, because they see the song in my heart. You can't live two different lifestyles and people see the song in your heart. You live for Him. You live what brings honor and glory to Him. And faith is one step at a time. From faith, Paul said, from faith to faith. I trust Him in one thing. He gives me faith to trust Him in another, and I take this next step. So is this just for adults? Are kids involved in this? When you go to the class, when school takes back up, or does God require you to live a Christian life? He does. And when you go to work on Monday morning and you get on the assembly line, or you go to the office, or you go to school, or whatever it is that you do for your livelihood, does God require you to live what the Bible says? He does. And you can use the excuse, you can say, well, you don't know what kind of people I'm around. It doesn't matter. I went to work in a parts store several years ago. Worked there for a little while, and then I was called to another church and did something else. But the boss was a Christian. And when he talked to me about coming to work there, and he knew that I was a preacher, he said, all kinds of people come in here. And he said, you can't preach to everybody that comes in here. You just wait on them. Well, I understood what he meant. I just live my life. I live the gospel. Best I knew how. I mean, I wouldn't want you to get the scorecard and say, well, see how you did there, boy. Because I wouldn't think I'd do very good. But I didn't preach to everybody that come in. But in a little while, when the people who did trade there understood that I was a pastor, their language changed. And in a little while, I worked in the back in the machine shop most of the time. And they would come to where I was at. I'm having trouble in my marriage. This is going on in my life. What do you think about this? What does the Bible say about this? And in a little while, God was able, He used me in that workplace just because I allowed Him to. I'm not bragging. I'm just saying this is how everybody's, and I've not done a very good job in very many cases, but this is what every Christian's life is to be about. You and I are to live out our Christianity with our feet on the rock and a song in our heart every day of our life. Well, is everything going to be hunky-dory if I do that? Nope. Electric bill going to be the same, probably. Going to make my paycheck more? No. It won't. It's not a rehab program. It's a conversion program. And you're converted from death to life. So what do we want to do? Do we want to live life? We're living in the days of deception. We're living in the days of deception. We're living in the days of deception. And the Bible says that the deception will become so great that unless the days were shortened, the very elect would be deceived. And we're seeing that deception all around us. We're seeing people changing their mind about what the Bible teaches. People who claim to be Christians, and maybe they are, because the deception has become so great. I made a decision. I hope you will too. I'm going to follow Jesus. And I'm going to share the gospel with everybody I can. Let's stand together. If you're here today and not a Christian, I'm going to ask you to make that decision. You'd say, well, Brother Lanny, I went through the steps. I've come forward in church. I prayed. I was baptized, but my life has not changed. Well, then, dear brother or sister, you need to get saved. And I want to urge you to make that decision for Christ. If you want to become a part of this fellowship, I'm going to ask you to come and make that decision today. If you've never followed the Lord in baptism and you need to do that, I'm going to ask you to do that. Turn from your sin and turn to Jesus. Whatever God's dealing with your heart about, if there's something heavy on your heart today and you'd say, man, I need to pray about this. I'd like to go to the altar. There'll be somebody meet you up here, I guarantee you. So we're going to give you this invitation. Brother Mike's going to sing. We're going to ask you to come right now.
Almost persuaded now to
Jesus invites.